This is the Feast of Trumpets, 2009. And the Feast of Trumpets is a very unusual feast. When you analyze all the Feast of God, beginning with the Passover, they're all connected in a sequence and lay out step by step the plan of God. Now, if you don't have the book, God's Plan Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days, and there are four CDs to go with it, write in for it. Now, it's in great detail, and so if you're new to the Holy Days, then I suggest you also get the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, and go through that first, then it will make the rest of it more understandable. Because we go into many, many scriptures. As a matter of fact, the book God's Plan for Mankind has 36 sermons recorded on four CDs and 36 transcripts that you can either read the transcripts or read them and listen to it, or you can listen to it and go back and read it. And this is a compilation of sermons given over many different years. But the first holy days, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, are for the church, which then relates to Jesus' first coming. But also, Pentecost then ushers in the beginning of Jesus' second coming. And then following that is trumpets, when Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth, all the saints with him, and take over all the governments of the world. Just like the song we sung, the hymn we sung, all nations. Because it doesn't take very much of insight into things to look in the world and look at the leaders and look at the religions and understand those two factors are the source of the problems in this world, are they not? And we're beginning to see it here in the United States of America, how much trouble a government can really do. And also, behind that, you have the author of all of this, who is Satan the devil. And that's why we have the Day of Atonement. What is God going to do with Satan? It explains about it. Now let's come to Leviticus 23, because this is where all the holy days are listed in order. And they are listed in order to show that there is a connection between all of them. And so through the year, we go through every one of the holy days and review and rehearse the plan of God and learn more of it every year as we progress down through time. Now let's emphasize something here. And the reason God put it in Leviticus is so that only those who understand that the Old Testament gives us the framework and the New Testament and the rest of the Bible gives us the meat on the framework. In other words, what is God doing? How is He doing it? What is the approximate time that He's going to do it? And all of those things are found through the rest of the Bible, but you have to begin with Leviticus 23. And some people say, well, you know, this was just for Israel and the sacrifices. Well, no, it's not. It has to do with a whole lot more than that. Other people will say, like the Seventh-day Adventists used to say, and they're kind of stuck now because many Seventh-day Adventists also keep the holy days and feast. They used to say, well, the Sabbath is not a feast. And they missed the very first two verses in Leviticus 23. And other people say, well, the feasts are the feast of the Jews. What are you doing keeping what the Jews kept? Well, why then do you accept Jesus, who was of the tribe of Judah, as your Savior? See, so you can't have it both ways, and you can't talk out of both sides of your mouth and expect everything to be right. It either has to be God's way or no way. Or like they say, God's way or the highway. Now verse 1, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed feasts of the Lord. He sets the time. He owns them. They belong to Him. They are not Jewish. They are not Israelite. They are not the church of God. They belong to God. Now notice we have no wiggle room. He does not say, which if you desire to follow. No, he says, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Belong to Him. It's just like you. If you went out here where your car is parked, someone's getting into your car and driving away, you say, hey, that's my car! Now notice, right after it says, these are my appointed feasts, what does verse 3 say? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. The Sabbath is a weekly feast of God. Right? Yes. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, with that said, let's move on to the fall holy days. Let's come down here to verse 23. And here's where it talks about the Feast of Trumpets. And this is an unusual feast. And the reason that he has it this way is because the Feast of Trumpets is a war feast. Satan and his minions and the whole world are going to be declaring war on God, and God is going to declare war on them, and that's why there are trumpets blown all day long at the temple when the temple stood for the Feast of Trumpets. Let's read it. Verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of ram's horns, and also the silver trumpets that they had, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now today, we don't have animal sacrificers. And today, we really don't have any real money. Because I don't think anyone is going to put gold or silver coins in the offering. And gold and silver are really the only real money. Now, money backed by gold has some value. But today, all you have are fiat paper money, and digital checks, digital bank account. So we used to ask the question, well, how much money do I have in my account? Today we need to change that. What is the amount of digitized funds that are available to me? And if that's not enough, then you have a little plastic card and you can draw even more. So today, we do not offer an offering made by fire, but we do offer to God on the holy days. Now, during the rest of the year, we also have tithes and offerings that we give. And some people say, well, nowhere does it say we should tithe on money. And my answer is, really? Don't you think that God provided the same principle of tithing for in these days when we have digitized money? We work and we get an increase for what we work on. Now, if you're retired, Social Security, your pension, then you don't tithe on that. You give offerings. But nevertheless, I have yet to find someone who says, oh, we shouldn't tithe, we should give. Now, years ago, when I used to handle all of the letters and everything, I pretty well knew who did not tithe, and I pretty well knew they sent in nothing. So the question becomes, if you don't believe in tithing, do you give according to the way that the New Testament shows? Liberally. And just one thing here. So, God has the way of tithing. And the church long ago has made the decision, which is binding, that if you work and have an increase, you tithe on your increase. When there was real money, gold and silver, when people would come to the temple, remember what Jesus said of the widow who put in her two mites? She gave all of her living. And the rich people came and gave from their abundance, and Christ condemned them for just giving of their abundance. So, the challenge is this. If you don't believe in tithing, what are you going to do? So we'll take up an offering here. And of course, as you know, every year we send out a full disclosure with your annual receipt where all the money went, what we've done with it. And we always try and do the best that we can with it. And just to satisfy some other people who have quarrels, I draw a salary. All the rest of the money goes for other payroll and goes for giving back to you. And I don't know of any other church of God who's given Bibles free to those on their mailing list, because we want everyone to have the gospel. So with that, I'll get off my soapbox and we'll pause to take up an offering here. As we will see, God does not war even with human beings in his army, in this case in Joshua 6. He does not war in the way that most people expect. And when God decides that he is going to fight his battles, we are going to see he uses mighty weapons that men cannot counteract. So you know the story of Joshua and the children of Israel and Jericho. Now, let's come over here. Let's back up to chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was beside Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand, ready for battle. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our foes? And he said, but I have come as the commander of the army of the Lord. And this was the one who became Jesus Christ. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? So this proves that it was God. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your shoes off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy. Same thing he told Moses when Moses came to look at the burning bush, right? Yes. So Joshua did so. Now chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's see how God's tactics were used. And what a tremendous thing that it was. Verse 1, and Jericho was completely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and its mighty men of war. Now here's how I want you to fight. Verse 3. You shall go around the city, all the men of war. Go around the city once, so shall you do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark, and they were to blow those horns. On the 7th day you shall go around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, each man straight before him. So that's quite a tactic, isn't it? Well, that's what happened. So let's pick it up here. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew the ram's horn, and the ark of the covenant followed them. And the armed men went before the priest who blew the horns, and a gathering army came after them as the priests were going on and blowing the ram's horns. So this was quite a sight. Now just picture yourself as one of the soldiers or citizens of Jericho, and you're looking down at the wall and you're expecting an imminent invasion because you can't go out and no one can come in, and you're wondering what's going to happen. They're not building ramparts to come up to the wall. And here for 6 days, they walk around once. Then on the 7th day, they do it 7 times. All right? So they did it all the way through. Come down here to verse 15. Now it came to pass on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawning of the day, and they circled the city in the same way 7 times, only on that day they went around the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew the ram's horn, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be devoted to the Lord, it and all that is in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all her house with her, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And so they were to collect all the gold, all the silver, and everything else. So that's how the city of Jericho was conquered. Now let's look at another application of it for time of war. And we are facing terrible and difficult times. Now here in Ezekiel 33, here's the principle that is happening. Now let's understand about a watchman. And I think today, and Dwarce and I have talked about this an awful lot, there are a lot of watchmen who are not ministers in the church. The reason being is that people in the world are not going to be listening to ministers in the church. But they will listen to radio talk show hosts, and there are many, many of them out there. And what are they warning? They're warning about everything that's going to take place in this nation. And they're also warning about the financial things. They're warning about the wars, the potential wars, and things like that. So even some of them refer to the Bible. And you also have some of them on television who are doing the same thing. And even a few of them have referred to themselves and even these scriptures saying that there has to be a watchman on the wall. So let's read it here. About Ezekiel, I think this is important for us to understand. Because as we go forward with this day and see what's going to happen with the world, we need to ask the question, why is God going to nearly destroy the whole earth? And why are so many people going to be killed? Is God evil and hateful? He's vengeful, and vengeance is His, that's for sure. Or if God is a God of love, maybe the destiny for humankind is so great that this is part of the penalty to get there. This is why the world can't understand, because they don't keep the holy days of God and they don't know a thing about the last great day or the second resurrection. So let's begin right here in verse 1. Now notice, people will say, oh, well, men wrote this. Oh, maybe they did. But who told them what to write? God did. Verse 1, Ezekiel 33. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and let's understand something, no war goes on or is started or ended without the consent of God and the angels and demons that rule this world. Need to understand that. When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them to set him on, for their watchmen, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the ram's horn and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the ram's horn and does not take warning, if the sword does come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So we've had lots of warnings. Go back and look and think about World War II before it started. How many warnings did we have? From how many people? From how many sources? To give you an understanding that God sets up other people that the world will listen to, who do not have a part of the Church of God. But only those in the Church of God know the true outcome of all of these things. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the ram's horn. Warn the people, His blood shall be upon his head. For he heard the sound of the ram's horn and did not take warning, his blood shall be on himself. But if he has taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and it does not blow the ram's horn and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at the watchman's hand. And you, son of man, I've set you as a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked one shall die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. Little incentive to do what needs to be done, right? Yes. But if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. And you, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus shall you speak, saying, when our transgressions and our sins are upon us and we are wasting away in them, how then shall we live? Now, I'd like you to take this verse 10, and I would like you to keep this in mind while you're watching the events in the world and the events of the nation and see, is this not true? Our transgressions and sins are on us. Then here's what God says, how he thinks. Because in all of this, we need to understand, how does God think? Why is he doing this? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. except that the wicked turn from his way and live. God wants them to turn. We're going to see later in the book of Revelation that men refuse to repent. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, it is. So today in the Feast of Trumpets, we're picturing the day of the Lord and the day of the war of the Lord against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now come to the prophet Joel. We're going to see there's a lot in the Old Testament that tells us about the day of the Lord. Pick it up here in verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 12. Are we in the midst of a drought here in California? Have we had fires? Yes. All because of the sins of the people. Do we have budgetary problems? Yes. All because of the sins of the people. As we were discussing before services, when you really understand what's going on, you will realize that you cannot solve spiritual problems by political means. Why? Because there's no repentance by trying to solve it politically. You've got to go to God. I don't know how many saw the special down there in the San Joaquin Valley that was on the news the other night. Turn the water off to save a fish. Everybody says turn on the water. But the system is so screwy and goofed up because of the sins of the politician, the sins of the people, that nothing works. So here it is, a barren waste. So as I read this, I want you to think about that. Think about other areas. Think about it when you drive home and you look at the hills. A lot of them are already burned, aren't they, from the fires. And you look at all of that tender, dry vegetation that is out there on the hills. And I was down in the L.A. area when the fires started down there, and that was really quite a thing. So think about it. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is wasted away. The pomegranate and the palm tree and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up, for joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Who does he blame first? The religious leaders, because they know better. Howl, you ministers of the altar, come. Lay all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are held back from the house of your God. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the people of the land unto the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And we're going to see when we get into the book of Revelation that because of the events that take place, there is going to be a mass repentance before all the hell breaks loose for the last year of the tribulation. Verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. When God sets his hand to do something, it's going to be awesome indeed. And God uses people. He uses instrumentalities to do it, and after he's done that, then he intervenes with his own weapons. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the ram's horn in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. For it is near at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning is spread across the mountains, so comes a great people and a mighty people. There has never been the like. And we'll see that when we get to Revelation 9. An army so great, we can hardly comprehend it. Nor shall there ever be again, even to the years of many generations. Now, what did Jesus say about the beginning of this time? For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall be. See, now we are at a time in this world that we can see this coming. We are at a time that we know these things are going to come about. And so God wants us to know and to understand what we need to do. So here how it's going to come when that army comes. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is the appearance of horses, and as war horses, so they run. Now what I want you to do, just as an aside, to keep up on these things, watch the specials about futuristic weapons and futuristic soldiers and what they are planning. They are planning to make them nearly indestructible. And they are developing weapons. I saw a special on laser weapons. They now have a laser weapon that is instantaneous, and it can destroy missiles in the air. They can now put it on the front of an airplane and beam it down to the ground and incinerate the target. So we're talking about awesome weapons. But we're talking about some tremendous things that are going to take place. See, that's why we look to God. That's why we trust in God. That's why we believe in God, because as we will see, He says He's going to spare those that are His. Verse 5. They shall leap with the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, with the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble like a mighty people set in battle array. In their presence the people shall greatly tremble, all their faces grow pale. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the walls like men of war. Did you know they have a special rubber sole shoe now that you can actually run up walls? And they shall march each man in his path, and they shall not break their ranks. Each one shall not crowd another. They go every man in his own path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall grow dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. For powerful is He who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So here's what God says. What do you do in days like that? What do you do when trouble comes on that scale? Verse 12, therefore, even now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Like He says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. But if the wicked won't repent, die he shall. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, yes, rend your heart. Everyone out there who has bitterness and anger and hatred and so forth, it's going to be so powerful that there are going to be a lot of people who will repent. That's called the great innumerable multitude. There will be some who will not. That's what God wants. God doesn't want your money. That is only used to do the things that is necessary to preach the gospel and feed the flock of God. God wants your heart. He wants you. That's what God wants. That's why, if you don't have the series, Why God Hates Religion, you ought to get it. That's a real eye-opener. So you can write for it or call or whatever. We'll send it to you. 5 sermons. Why does God hate religion? He wants your heart. And return to the Lord your God. How do you return to God? In love and obedience. That's how you return to God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he repents of the evil. Now think about that. Think of what we just read here, the awesome army that is coming, and bang. Right after that, he gives an opportunity for repentance, right? Yes. God does that. He wants repentance. He wants yieldedness to him because he created you in his image. He has a great purpose for you. And that purpose he wants to fulfill in your life, but it has to start with repentance, you see. Verse 14. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering, a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow a ram's horn in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her room. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar and say to them, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your inheritance to shame, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? So that's quite a thing. Now let's look at some other things concerning this day and concerning what God wants us to do. Let's come to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Okay, Isaiah 64. And here's what Isaiah wrote, beginning right in verse 1. We've thought about this a lot ourselves, haven't we? A lot of us have said, oh, it's going to be nice. We're going to be alive when Jesus returns. But when we say that, we forget about all the trouble that comes ahead before that time. And so here's a depiction of it. Isaiah 64 and verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when the melting fire burns, the fire causes water to boil to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ancient times men have not heard, nor did they perceive. Neither has the eye seen a God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And so even with all of this death and destruction that is going to happen, which we will see here in just a bit, God has a work that he's going to do in using these things. All right. Now, let's come to the book of Revelation. Many other scriptures we can add into it. I said Revelation 8, but let's first come to Revelation 7. So we can tie this back into the event that happens on next to the last Pentecost. Because Pentecost pictures the resurrection of the saints. And that will occur on the last Pentecost before the last trumpet when Christ and the saints come to the earth. So, Book of Revelation has an awful lot here for us. But when, as I wrote in a letter recently, when God makes His presence known, it is going to be spectacular. No one's going to miss it. Everyone is going to know. Because here's what He's going to do. Revelation 6. Verse 12. I said 7. Let's back up to Revelation 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. Now, this ties in with many scriptures in the Old Testament which prophesied of these events. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed like a scroll that's being rolled up. What an introduction to God, right? You believe God exists? All those on the earth who don't, they're going to be surprised. How are they going to explain this? How are they going to explain that when the heavens roll back as a scroll, that there is another bright light out there, just like another sun, that they have never seen before? And then the whole earth is shaken by God. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea, shake the dry ground. No one's going to say, oh, God doesn't exist. There will be some who will reject him. They will think that he is the Antichrist coming. But he is the literal Christ. Now, here's what's going to happen. Here's the reaction of men. See, instead of repenting, now there will be some, as we will see in chapter 7, who will repent. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the powerful men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of this wrath has come, who has the power to stand. Now there will be some people who will repent. That's why we have the 144,000 from the children of Israel. That's why we have the great innumerable multitude. They'll repent. They will see all of these things coming to pass. And their whole bodily system will just, in quivering repentance and crying and tears, just cry out to God, spare me. And so God does. So from Pentecost until the next trumpets, 144,000 are sealed, and the great innumerable multitude, because God does not like to see the death of the wicked. So here he fulfills his will, and his promise that if they will repent, he will spare them. Let's go to the next track, please.